Son? Yep, it's good to be back. Last Sunday, actually, I was in British Columbia, beautiful British Columbia. I thought we lived in a beautiful province. My eyes have never seen anything more beautiful than what I saw in British Columbia. Even when I was in Peru, except the only thing I saw in Peru that was more beautiful than British Columbia was Machu Picchu in the Andes Mountains range. It was that was absolutely beautiful. But last week in British Columbia, I got to tell you, man, oh man, what a gorgeous province that was. I was preaching at a conference, Men of Honor conference, to a group of men Friday night, twice on Saturday, twice on Sunday. And I got to tell you, while I was there, on Sunday night I preached at a church, a large church in Vernon, B.C. And, you know, a church much larger than ours. And only about 45 people showed up on Sunday night. I was sitting there in that church and I was saying to myself, Father, thank you so much for Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. I love you guys. And I was so happy to know that we've got saints here. It's not as big of a church out here, but we have people that come out to church here on Sunday night to hear God's word. It was an encouragement to me. I couldn't believe what I saw when I was there in Vernon. This morning I'm going to be preaching on a subject that I don't like to preach on, subject that I try to avoid as much as I can because of some of the negative things that people will feel in terms of preaching on giving. It's not a popular subject. I don't preach on giving. I've been here for 9 years. I've preached hundreds of sermons in this church. I think I can count on one hand how many times I've preached on the subject of giving. And I understand that there are a lot of abuses by a lot of pastors who always preach on giving. That's all they talk about is give and give and give, and we see those abuses. The problem is sometimes, however, is as pastors who really want to preach Christ and the gospel, we avoid the subject of giving. The scripture is full of the fact that everything we have belongs to Christ. And this morning I want to preach on that specifically because of the fact that we've come to the end of this month of dedicating this whole month to really seeking God's will in terms of building this new auditorium. So I just want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer and pray that He'll take this message. And I want us to, listen, I just want to say this before we pray. I want us to develop a biblical theology of our wallets. Because we need to develop that. We need to have an understanding that when Jesus saves us, He doesn't only give us eternal life, which is the greatest gift that we can have. Jesus saves us to change us, to make us more like Himself, to help us to understand that this world is not all that there is. For those of us who are trying to build deep roots in something that's passing away, it's foolishness. We need to be building deep roots in something that's going to last forever and ever, and that is the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ. So let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us eternal life. It came at a great cost, the cost of your only Son. Your word says in Isaiah 53 that it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And Father, we thank you that Jesus took our sin upon himself on that cross. He was judged for my sins, Lord. You were judged for the things that I did wrong. And I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for drinking the cup of wrath in my place, for satisfying divine justice so that I, the guilty one, might go free. Thank you and praise you for that. Lord, your word says, for the love of Christ compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. And therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And Lord, I want to live my life like that. And I pray that every single brother and sister in Christ in this room this morning would want to live their lives like that as well. As we take a look at your word today, I pray that you would strengthen us and teach us and encourage us and bless us and help us to understand, Lord, that we are merely servants of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave this place with a deeper resolve to live our lives completely surrendered to your will and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you the following top 10 list of why we should give. Number 10, your church has started a new stewardship drive, and every time you give, your chances of winning increase. Number 9, the choir has started wearing their bathrobes during the service. Number 8, the last few Sundays, the treasurer has gotten up halfway through the service, and he's turned the heat off. Number 7, the preacher's worn the same suit every single Sunday for the past 3 years. Now, I'm not wearing the same suit every single Sunday. I got a wife that guarantees I don't do that. Number 6, the deacons are starting to drool and growl every time they collect the offering. Number five, the offering plates have been sold and replaced with ice cream buckets. Number four, the treasurer has started wearing sackcloth and ashes. Number three, you tried to call the church office last week, but you found that the phone has been disconnected. Number two, parking meters had to be installed in the church parking lot. And number one, this is serious. As a Christian, you understand the privilege it is to have a partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to have a partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to share some startling facts with you concerning giving in the modern church, especially in this nation. Number one, more than one in four North American Protestants give absolutely nothing to the local church. They come to the church and they receive from the church, but they refuse to give anything to the church in terms of time, service, and money. Number two, the median annual giving for a believer is 2.6% of their annual income. That's 2.5 cents on every dollar. That's the median average in the Church of Jesus Christ. Number three, only 27% of evangelical Christians give away 10% of their income. That's one quarter of the church. That means, if those statistics are true, that 75% of the people who sit in our churches do not tithe. They do not give 10% of their income to the Lord. Number four, 20% of all Christians account for 86% of all giving. Christian Smith, a sociologist and researcher on American Christianity, his book Passing the Plate says this. He estimates that if all committed Christians in the United States of America actually gave 10% of their income to the Lord's work and no more than 10%, that in and of itself would provide an extra $46 billion every year with which to fund the church's needs and priorities. Imagine that. $46 billion a year. Now, some of the things that this money would fund, according to Smith, are as follows. Number one, 150,000 new indigenous missionaries and pastors in nations that are most closed to foreign religious workers. Number two, triple the resources that are being spent on Bible translation, printing, and distribution to provide Bibles in the native languages of the 2,737 remaining people groups that are currently without the Scriptures, just by tithing. Number three, quadruple the total resources being spent by all Christians globally on missions to evangelize the unevangelized world. Number four, eradicate polio worldwide. Number five, 1 million new clear water well drilling projects per year in the poorest of nations. Did you know that 25% of this world's population drinks unsafe water? 25%. We take it as a privilege to walk over to our taps anytime we're thirsty and to turn them on and to drink good, clean, healthy water. There are people in this world that don't have that privilege. Number six, prevent and treat malaria worldwide. Number seven, provide food and clothing and shelter to all 6.5 million current refugees in all of Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. Number eight, sponsor 20 million needy children worldwide, providing them with food and shelter and education and health care. And number nine, quadruple global Christian medical missions work. All this would take place if every Christian in the United States alone decided to give 10% of their annual income to the Lord's work. Now, why is this important? I believe it's important because believers of all income levels have experienced spiritual joy, supernatural grace, and divine help through the practice of making a specific commitment to give 10% of their or more of their income to the Lord's work. God is going to bless you. I've got a list of 10 reasons as to why we should honor the Lord with our wealth, why we should understand that this subject is indeed biblical. And I want to encourage you that this needs to become a very important part of your Christian life if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This won't make any sense to you at all if you don't know Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the things of God are foolishness to those who are perishing. They're foolishness. For those of us who are in Christ, these things are important. These things really should conform us to the image of Christ. When believers make it a priority to give to God first, it'll bring greater financial freedom to themselves. It'll also help the ministry of their local churches. So I've entitled this message, Will a Man Rob God? To give or not to give, that is the question. Will a man rob God? To give or not to give, that is the question. 10 reasons. Reason number one, it is a tried and proven pattern of giving by godly people throughout the ages. Let me read Genesis 14, 17 to 20. It says this, After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And so Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. He gave him a tenth of all that he had. You see the very same thing taking place in Jacob's life. Jacob, the Bible says in Genesis 28, he wakes from his sleep and he says, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He's afraid and said, How awesome is this place? There's none like it. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he'd placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob makes this vow, and he says, If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I'm taking, and if He will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I'll return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all of all that You give me, Lord, I will give You a tenth. What is Jacob saying there? God has been faithful to him. God has provided for him. And as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, Jacob decides to give at least a tenth back to God. Let me ask you, has God been faithful to you? Has God provided for your needs as a believer? Has He fed you? Has He clothed you? Has He given you a bed to sleep in? Has He given you a job to wake up to tomorrow morning? If God has blessed you in all those ways, how can we be so selfish and say, Lord, it's all mine, and I'm not going to give it back to You? How can we do that when God is so faithful to us as His people? The Bible says, Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. This has been a tried and proven pattern of giving by godly people throughout the centuries. You see it in the life of John Wesley, that great evangelist, that man that God used to found the Methodist Church, a man who served God with all of his heart and all of his life, a godly, godly man. By the end of his life, he was making the equivalent of $160,000 a year. But he's only living on $20,000 a year. He was giving the rest of it away, $140,000 every year he's given away. He capped his lifestyle. He honored the Lord with his wealth. So it is a tried and proven pattern of giving by godly people throughout the ages. Reason number two, it helps you revere God more in your life. Because God's people were called to fear Him. So the Bible says, Exodus 20, verse 20 says this, Moses said to the people, Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The fear of God with you. Deuteronomy 6 says, These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. So we see what we're supposed to do. We see how we're supposed to do it. We see why we're supposed to. What we're supposed to do is to fear the Lord our God as long as we live. How do we do that? By keeping His decrees and His commands that He's given us. Why should we do that? So that we can enjoy a long life. Enjoy the blessings of God in our lives. Peace with God. The joy of Christ. Jesus says this, But I'll show you whom you should fear. He says, Fear Him who after the body has been killed has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, fear Him. So Jesus is teaching us to fear God.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. 1 Peter 2:17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King as God's people. We are all called upon to fear God in our lives. To revere Him. To give Him His proper place. It is actually a blessing of new covenant grace. The Bible says in Jeremiah 32 that this was God was going to do this in the new covenant. The Lord says, I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. That's the grace that's been given to us in Jesus Christ. The grace of learning how to fear God. Apart from Christ, we don't have a fear of God, do we? We don't fear God apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen, men will not fear God until they stand before Him in judgment. That's when they're going to be afraid. In New Covenant grace, God places His fear within us. That's the whole point that I'm trying to make. There are several ingredients that make up the fear of God in our lives. First of all, if we are going to have the fear of God in our lives, we have to have a proper concept of the character of God. We've got to know who He is. We got to become consumed with an awareness of His greatness, His majesty, His glory, His holiness. The Bible says in Revelation 15, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God is an awesome God. He is the King of the ages. He's the Lord God Almighty, the Bible says. His ways are just and they're true. He is King. And so the only way we learn to fear Him is by developing this proper concept of who He is. And the problem with many of us is we try to create a God in our own image, don't we? We try to create a God that we can live with, a God that will not really call me or cause me to change my life. But if you come to the God of the Scriptures, you have to accept Him the way He's revealed Himself to us. We have to develop this proper concept of His character. And secondly, if we're going to have this fear of God in our lives, not only do we have to develop a proper concept of His character, we also have to have a pervasive sense of His presence. We need to understand that God is present in every single dimension and area of our lives. The Bible says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Do you hear that? Nothing in all of creation is hidden from the sight of God. Everything, the Bible says, is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You know, the most profound word in the human language is God. And the most profound fact in the human language is this: God is. And the most profound transforming experience in the human language is to know that God is here. God is here. That brings comfort to the believer. It brings strength to the believer, support to the believer. But listen to me, it should also motivate us to live a holy and righteous life, knowing that everything is uncovered before the eyes of Him to whom I will give an account, even as a Christian. And thirdly, we have to have a constant awareness of our own personal obligation to Jesus Christ. I have to love Him supremely. I have to obey Him explicitly and trust Him completely. And that's the point I'm trying to make. As I said a few seconds ago, when we fear God, then the natural thing that we're going to want to do is we're going to want to try to please Him. Is that not true? If you fear the Lord, I'm not talking about a fear that drives you away from God. I'm talking about a fear that causes you to worship Him and respect Him for the great and awesome God that He is. And when, as believers, we fear our God, it drives us to want to live our lives in a way that pleases Him in every single aspect of our lives. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. We can't say as believers that I love Jesus if I'm not doing what Jesus tells me to do. I can't say that I love Him. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and will show myself to him. I cannot claim to love Jesus Christ as a Christian if I'm not willing to obey him and do what he tells me to do in every single aspect of my life. Part of that is by loving Him with my wealth, honoring the Lord with my wealth. I can't say Jesus Christ is Lord of everything until I'm willing to say that Jesus Christ is Lord of all things, even of my wallet. So number two, why should I give to God sacrificially? Because it'll help me to revere God more in my life. I'll learn to love Him supremely. I'll learn to obey Him explicitly and trust Him completely. Number three, it'll bring God's wisdom and order to your finances, and it'll help you harvest the evil of materialism. Listen, we live in such a materialistic driven society, don't we? A materialistically driven society. You got to have the bigger house and the better car and the better boat and the better cottage. We're just driven materialistically. And Jesus tells us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But He says this, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will be your passion also, your pursuit also. I'm not to be building up my treasures on this planet. What is it that men long for? What is it that men pursue? What is it that they chase after? They chase after the vain American dream, don't they? Listen to these words. I have a dream. I have a dream of a new car in every garage, a Pentium 4 computer in every bedroom, broadband internet connection in every house, and home ownership for every family. I have a dream for an IRA for every wage earner and a college investment fund for every child. I have a dream of a microwave in every kitchen, a DVD and widescreen television in every family room, a hot tub on every patio, and a pool in every yard. I have a dream of 7 credit cards in every wallet, of a cell phone on every person, and of a pager on every belt. I have a dream of a condo on the ocean and a cottage in the mountains. I have a dream of summer in Europe and Christmas in Jamaica and spring in Mexico and a motorhome sitting in every driveway. I have a dream today of unlimited prosperity and the elimination of poverty and not just the pursuit of happiness, but it's actual acquisition. I have a dream, and that dream is always for something more. That is what men look for. That's what they long for. But as believers, as a church of Jesus Christ, what should you and I be pursuing? What should you and I be chasing after? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 3, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's what I should be seeking for as a Christian. I should be striving for and looking for the things above, things that really matter to God. A.W. Tozer once said this, the church is constantly being tempted to accept this world as her home. And sometimes she's listened to the blandishments of those who would woo her away and use her for their own ends. But if she's wise, she will consider that she stands in the valley between the mountain peaks of eternity past and eternity to come. The past is gone forever, and the present is passing by as swift as the shadow on the sundial of Ahaz. Even if this earth should continue 1,000,000 years, not one of us could stay around to enjoy it. We do well to think of the long tomorrow. Isn't that the truth? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a prophecy this morning, and I'm going to tell you that this prophecy will come to pass. 100 years ago from this very moment, 100 years from now, from this very moment, if Jesus Christ does not come back, not one of us will be sitting in Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. We're all headed towards the grave, guys, every single one of us in this room. We're all going to die. We don't like to admit that, but we're all rushing towards the grave. We're all rushing towards eternity. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Why would we spend our time focusing on things that do not last, instead of focusing on things that will last forever? Jesus says, therefore, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not your life more important than the food you eat? Your body more important than the clothes you wear? He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He says. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? He says, why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They neither labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire Will he not much more clothe you, of you little faith? He says, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? For the pagans, those who don't have Christ, the pagans went after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Remember the parable that Jesus gave about the rich fool? The Bible says in Luke 12, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've got no place to store up my crops. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'm going to store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul will be demanded of you. Then what will you do with what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. When I went to Bible school, I met a guy that became a friend of mine. His name was Raymond. And Raymond had some problems in his life. And when he left Bible school, he fell away from the Lord. He didn't walk with God for many, many years. He ended up moving to the East Coast in Halifax. Last summer, well, about 2 years ago, I tried to get in touch with Raymond. I wanted to try to find out where he was spiritually, and I was keeping in communication with him over the email. And last summer he was coming into Toronto, and I made a plan to meet with him because I wanted to sit down with him and I wanted to talk with him and find out where he was spiritually. And we had arranged for this time on a Saturday to meet together. And that very afternoon, as Tetiana and I were coming back from Toronto, I get a phone call from Raymond. And he said, Jock, I can't come. I'm invited to a barbecue. I can't meet with you. And I know why he did that. He didn't want to talk with me. He knew that if he sat with me, his life would have been exposed a little bit. Not because I was going to judge him, but I was going to confront him. 2 weeks ago, actually 2 weeks this Tuesday, Raymond in Halifax was walking out of a bar. He saw two men fighting with each other, and he tried to break up the fight, and one of them turned on him and killed him. Raymond died. Over. His life is over. You fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you, and what will you do with what you've got? Our lives are vapors. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we've got food and clothing, with that we'll be content. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and in many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So why should we give? It brings God's wisdom and order to the finances of our lives and helps us to harness the evil of materialism in our hearts. It's really God's grace being extended towards us for our personal sanctification. Number four. It'll serve as a practical reminder that God is the owner of everything that you have. Our Reed read from this text of Scripture this morning. I just want to read seven verses out of the text that he wrote because I want you to hear these words. It's David praising God for the contributions that are being made towards the temple of the Lord. And he says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor," he says. "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you." He says, "You're the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you," he says. "And we've given only what comes from your hand." Isn't that the truth? What do you have that you did not receive? It's not an accident we were born naked. It's not an accident we didn't come into this world with a three-piece suit on and a car in our pocket. It's not an accident. It was to teach us that we're only stewards of the things that God gives us. That's exactly what David is saying here. Everything comes from you. We've only given you what has come from your hands. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Nothing we have is ours. It all belongs to God. He's just made us the stewards of his own gifts. The Bible says in Haggai 2 verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." And so why should I be honoring the Lord in my giving? It'll serve me as a practical reminder that God is the owner of everything that I have. It's not mine. When I was just a young Christian, maybe about 2 years old in the faith, I went to a youth conference up in one of the Bible camps up north. I went with two other guys, two friends of mine, just a young believer. And I used to drive a little Austin Mini, like, what's that guy's name? Mr. Bean. You remember Mr. Bean? I had an Austin Mini just like his. I love that car, man. I thought it was a great car. I've always loved small cars. I don't know why. I wanted to buy one of those smart cars. Yeah, thank you, sweetie. I love small cars. I think I can park them anywhere I want. But I had Mr. Bean yellow Austin Mini. And that was my pride and joy. And I drove that car up to this conference. And one day I'm sitting in the session and I walk out with my two buddies and I walk over to my car just to look at it, just to behold it. And it is smashed up. Somebody backed into it, smashed it all up, and they took off and they didn't even leave a note. I was so upset. I was so angry. I said, I can't believe this. And my friend said to me, he said, Jacques, whose car is that? I said, it's my car. It's my car. Look what they did to me. He said, Jacques, whose car is that? I said, it's my car. It's my little Mini. He said, Jacques, whose car? I said, it's my car. He says, no, Jacques, it's not your car. It's God's car. And as soon as he said that, you could have taken a 2x4 and hit me right between the eyes. And I realized something in my life, that nothing I have belongs to me. I'm only a steward of the gifts that God has given me. We need to remember that everything we have belongs to Him. He's only made us stewards. Whether that's of your family, your job, your house, your kids, whatever it is, you're only a steward of what God has given you. Number 5, it'll allow you to experience God's creative care and provision in ways that you would otherwise not experience. Remember Elijah, when he's fed by the ravens, right? Elijah, that great prophet, I love this guy. And Elijah the Tishbite, it says in 1 Kings chapter 17, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord told him to do. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Isn't that an amazing display of God's daily provisions in our lives? You honor God with your wealth, God will provide for you. He will take care of you. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We honor God. He honors us. This is what the Scripture teaches us. God is not limited in how He supplies the believer's needs. God can use a raven, He can use a widow, and He can supply her need as well. We've got to learn to take our eyes off the means of our supply and place them on the source of our supply. So we need to do. I want you to listen to these words from A.W. Pink. He says, and why does God suffer the brook to dry up? To teach us to trust in Himself and not in His gifts. As a general rule, God does not long provide for His people in the same way and by the same means, lest they should rest in them and expect help from them sooner or later. God shows us how dependent we are upon Himself for even His supplies of daily mercies. Watchman Nee said this, because of our proneness to look at the bucket and forget the fountain, God has frequently to change His means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source. And the problem with us is we start depending on the gifts and not on the giver. God has always promised to meet the needs of His people. That's what the Scripture says. Paul says this, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. David said this, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Isn't it great to know that God is going to meet our needs? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God has got the muscle to be able to provide for the needs of His people. Number 6, it'll encourage our spiritual growth and trust in God. You know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. You know, faith is never a blind leap, is it? Sometimes we got this misunderstanding of what faith is. Faith is not a blind leap. It's actually a response to the character of God. It's actually a response to His promise. Faith is objective. It's got an object that it trusts in. When you trust, you sat down in that chair this morning, I mean, every one of you, and you trusted that chair would hold you up. Your faith had an object. That object was the chair in which you sat in. It's the same thing with our faith in God. It's an object, so it's never a blind leap. It's never a blank check, right? This name it and claim it philosophy is never taught in Scripture. God is not some kind of puppet on a string or a genie in a bottle that we can rub the bottle and say, okay, God, I want you to give me this and this and this and this. It's not like that. And number three, faith is not a bad choice. The Bible says, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. It says in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He delivers them. Faith is never, never a blind leap. It's never a blank check. It's never a bad choice. Faith is always conviction that the Word of God is true. It's a conviction. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Listen to me. You can trust what God says in His Word. You can stand on it. God is not a liar. He's not a man that He should lie. If God said it, He will do it. We can trust His promises. You can stand on Scripture. It's confidence in the Word and character of God. And so why should I tithe? It'll encourage me to put my trust in the giver and not in the gifts He gives me. I shared this with you before. When I was leaving the police department to become a pastor, one of my biggest fears, I'm telling you, this is a testimony, guys. One of my biggest fears as I sat in my office. Listen, guys, I said this to somebody last week. I faced all kinds of dangerous things in my career as a police officer. And Bruce can tell you this. Guys coming at you with knives and all kinds of different stuff. I've never been more fearful in my entire life. Never. Than I was when God was telling me, Jacques, quit your job. Sell your house. Take up your cross and follow me. I've never been more scared in my entire life than I was in that moment when God was telling me to leave everything to follow me. You know what my fear was? I was going to provide for my wife and for my two boys. But what happens if I leave all this and Newcastle calls me as their pastor and 6 months from now they kick me out the door, say, we don't like you. We don't want you here. I was terrified, absolutely terrified. And you know what happened to me, guys? I was thinking that it was the region of Durham that was supplying my needs. I was trusting in the gifts that God was supplying instead of trusting in the God that supplied those gifts. And when I understood that truth, I was able to say, yes, Lord, it's not the gifts, it's the giver. And whatever means you want to use, whether it's a raven or the region of Durham or Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, you will meet my needs if I honor you. Praise God. It'll strengthen your faith and your trust in God. It'll strengthen the ministry and the outreach and the stability of your local church. Of your local church. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everybody was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to listen to me. How many of you here this morning value this ministry? And how many of you appreciate this fellowship of the saints? You don't have to raise your hand. I want you to think about it. Do you value this ministry? Do you value this local church? Do you appreciate this place? Are you thankful for what the Lord God has done among us? Do you desire to see God do more and more awesome things? Listen, guys, Noel said it this morning, we need to grow. We need to expand. If we fail to do that, this church will shrivel up and it'll die. In order to accomplish God's purposes at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, we need to be giving. We need to change from 25% who give and 75% who don't to 75% who give and only 25% who don't. Now, I don't know what the numbers are in this church, and I don't want Art or Marcy or anybody else on that treasury team to tell me.
I want to ask you a question. If everyone gave to the Lord's work here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church to the same degree that you do, to the same measure that you do, would we even have a ministry here? I praise God for all of you who have sacrificially given in this last month. But for those of you who haven't, ask yourself this question. Is this church and its testimony and its focus a joy in my life? Do I appreciate it? And if I do, am I willing to get behind it? Two more and I'll finish very quickly. It'll help provide the means to keep your pastors and missionaries in full-time Christian service. I've got all kinds of verses I could read here. I haven't got the time to read it. I'm not looking for job security. You guys have been very gracious to me and my wife, and I'm sure that Noel and Regina would say the very same thing. You've been very gracious. But listen, if we want pastors, if we want to continue to support missionaries, to take the gospel to other countries, we got to pay for those things. I believe with all my heart, and I'm going to say something, and I might be stepping on some toes here this morning, I don't mean to do that, but I believe that your tithes should come to the local church. I believe that's where it should come. Your 10% or even more should come to this local church. If you want to provide money for missionaries outside this local church, do that with your offerings. But your tithes should come to this church so that there might be food in this house, so that this ministry might continue to grow to the glory of God and the salvation of many souls. And finally, it'll help you accomplish needed building projects and renovations, which is exactly where we find ourselves this morning. That passage of Scripture that Art read from, we read that David gave, the leaders gave, the people gave, they gave joyfully, they gave willingly, they gave sacrificially, and they were able to build the temple. Solomon was able to take all of that material, he was able to build a temple for his God. We find ourselves in that very same place today. And so why should we give? Let me list those 10 reasons back very quickly and then just challenge you with one more thing. Number one, it is a tried and proven pattern of giving by godly people throughout the ages. Number two, it'll help you revere God more in your life. Number three, it'll bring God's wisdom and order to your finances. It'll help you harness the evil of materialism in your heart. Number four, it'll serve as a practical reminder that God is the owner of all that you have. Number five, it'll allow you to experience God's creative care and provision in ways that you would otherwise not experience. Number six, it'll encourage your spiritual growth and trust in God. Number seven, it'll assure you of having treasure in heaven. Number eight, it'll strengthen the ministry and the outreach and the stability of your local church. Number nine, it'll help provide the means to keep your pastors and missionaries in full-time Christian service. And number ten, it'll help accomplish needed building projects and renovations. I want to close with this. The Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Are you honoring God with your wealth this morning? Where are you building your treasures? Are you building them in a place that is so temporal that's going to fall away? Are you building them in heaven? Are you willing to surrender everything you have in your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you so, so much for your goodness and your kindness. You gave everything you had for us, Lord, everything you had by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to come, for your willingness to be a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. We praise you for that. And thank you, Lord, for not only saving us and indwelling us by your Spirit, Father, for giving us new life, new focus. Father, thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. Lord, I don't think there's one of us here this morning who's in Christ who can say, Lord, you have not met our needs. Every single one of us can testify to your faithfulness in our lives. And Father, I pray for myself and I pray for every single one of us who knows Jesus Christ this morning. Give us the grace to remember that it's all yours. It is all yours. We are yours. We are yours by creation. We are yours by redemption. And your word tells us to honor you with our bodies and with our lives. I pray, Father, that all of us here would have a biblical theology of giving. And we would realize, Lord, that we need to honor you with our wealth.
And as a local church, that we would honor you with the things that you give us, that we might continue to proclaim Jesus Christ in this town of Newcastle, Lord, to the glory and the praise of your name. That we would continue, Lord God, to reach out to our community. That we would continue, Lord, to supply missionaries to go to the mission field to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful even to the end. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.